Brother Craig, for your studies. Been in the book. Surely appreciate that. Blessing to see that occur. Please do not be hypocritical with me. I'm not accusing you of that. Are you ready to listen to another sermon? Long sermon. Okay. Are you tired? How many of you are tired? Okay. How many would rather be home playing a video game? The subject is different. But the basis for it is the same. This whole week I've been reading about this subject. And I want to read this part of one verse, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Just the first phrase I want to focus on. Marriage is honorable in all. Someone has said the most profound experience in one's life often begins with, I love you. Will you marry me? Darling, yes, I will. And with that experience comes a whole bundle of emotions and questions. Joy is mixed with apprehension. Anticipation with uneasiness. Emotional pleasure mixed with trembling fear. And questions innumerable. Am I ready for this? Can I afford this? What can I expect? Marriage ought to survive. But the truth is, evident truth, many do not. The true figure and is the relationship between Christ and the bride is our ideal and the picture that ought to be pursued for anyone who goes into a marriage relationship. In the same way that God has put our bodies together, knit bones and sinews together, He has ordained the joining of man and woman in marriage to strengthen their lives. I often, too much, joke about this, but it's not a joke. God has made the woman for the man. That's what the Bible says, does it not? I will make an help meet for him. I'll make a helper fit for him. And this shows us that man has a great advantage by having a wife. This subject is important, especially in the day that we live. And so I hope you'll suffer a few words of exhortation. You may think we've heard this again and again, but with the single exception of one's salvation experience, his regeneration and conversion, the most important, the most far-reaching of every earthly event in the life of a man and woman occurs at marriage. It forms a bond of union that binds them until death. It brings them into such close and intimate relations that they shall either sweeten or embitter each other's existence. I think marriage entails circumstances and consequences both that extend into the endless ages of eternity. How important it is to have the blessing of Almighty God upon such an undertaking. Hear me. It's far, far better to remain single to the end of our days than to enter into a marriage state without the divine blessing on it. The records of history and the facts of our own observation bear abundant testimony to the truth of that statement. For the person that looks no further than just temporal happiness of himself and his welfare in this world, in this existing society, if he goes no further than just that, to think about making a living, to think about living in peace and harmony, he can surely see the importance of the right kind of a marriage relationship. None of us can ever come up with an idea of a society with happiness and fulfillment that walks together and works together, in which the family is not the foundation. Our land today, in its history, has been made up of strong families by and large. Today, that has crumbled to a shameful, shameful, shameful thing. It doesn't make any difference how excellent the constitution of the land may be, or the laws of the land may be, or how vast our resources and our prosperity. There is absolutely no sure basis for social order except it begin at home in the families. A nation is the aggregate of its families. And unless there are good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens. The present decay of home life and family discipline threaten the stability of our nation today far more severely than all of the threats of the present terrorist attacks on our land. The scriptural view of the duties of the members of a Christian household have been cast behind most. It's alarming, it's dishonoring to God, it's disastrous to churches. And it raises up a very serious occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme His holy name. It's sad beyond words to see professing Christians themselves become largely responsible for the lowering of marital standards, for the general disregard of their family relationships, and the rapid deterioration and disappearance of family discipline. Marriage is the basis of the home or family. Most of us here are married, some are not yet. But it's incumbent on each one of us to stop now and then and give serious and prayerful consideration to the revealed will of God about this vital subject in our country today. My heart weeps when I look and see what goes on. Eating at the vitals of our nation. But if I can say something that will help you, one or two, then what I've said is not in vain. Marriage is honorable. The Catholics don't think so, else they would let their priests marry, as the Bible says. The sodomites perverted by putting together male and female. All of us remember that this is the one ordinance that predates the church. It predates baptism. It predated the giving of the law while still in the Garden of Eden. Our God put a man to sleep and made him a wife and brought her to the man. And the Bible says they became one flesh. It was God's purpose that the man should not live alone. God said, and if God says, it surely must be so. It's not good that the man should be alone. So He created for him a helpmeet. Man lacked completeness until, like all of the animals and plants that God had created who had their mates, there should be found a help for him. His counterpart, his companion, and his completer. What a lesson. All of us know that all three of the members of the Godhead had much to do with the family and the speaking of marriage relationships. God the Father instituted it. Jesus' first miracle was at a marriage in Cana. The Holy Spirit moved men to write about Christ and the church. And so all of that has taught us that God is very much interested, very concerned about our marriage relationships. He does not, in this, lay down a hard and fast rule that every single man and woman is obliged to become married. There may be good and there may be right and there may be wise reasons to stay alone. But those are spelled out in Scripture. And if a man can receive it, let him receive it. Otherwise, he ought to have a companion. Let me say this, a single life should be, in our society, regarded as abnormal and exceptional. We fully expect that the lion's share of people will marry. Any teaching, if I've ever said this and give you this idea, I pray to God I haven't. If I have, forgive me. Any teaching that leads men and women to think that the marriage bond is a sign of bondage and a sacrifice of all independence, or to construe wifehood and motherhood as drudgery and interference with a woman's highest destiny. Any public statement to cultivate celibacy as more desirable and honorable, or substitute anything else for marriage or home, not only contradicts God's ordinance, but opens the door to nameless, shameful crimes, and it threatens the very foundations of the society in which we live. You may think this is a social question, but it's not so much a social question as it is the ordinance of God. It is not a sacrament as the Roman Catholics teach, but it is something that is of vital importance to all of us. Why would God establish marriage? He must have had reasons. Obviously, it was first for the propagation of the race, that they might bear children. It's obvious a person would be a fool that could not look at a male and female and see that they are complementary to one another and actually made and prepared for the purpose of bearing children in the world. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, as Brother Jeff read this morning. Male and female created he them. Not both males, not both females, but one male and one female. Pray tell me how on earth two women or two men can bear children. God forbid that we live in such a markedly wicked society that believes, and people cling to such foolish ideas as this. It's an unspeakable horror in the sight of a holy God. God has made it plain that it was for this purpose when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." The very word matrimony speaks of that. It speaks of a virgin becoming a mother, and that's what it's talking about. A young woman comes to her husband, the wife of his youth, as the Bible says. People are far better off to marry in the early part of their life or in the prime of their life so that they can take care of their children. The wise people in society are actually the unwise who think that how in the world can youngsters that have never had children, that don't have any training themselves, possibly train up their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and make a good society? Let me say this to you. Listen to me a minute. Listen. When my mom and daddy raised me up, they made some mistakes. When their mom and daddy raised them, they made some mistakes. It's not to emulate mom and daddy. It's to get our Bible and see what God would have us to do as a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. That makes a difference. Mama may not have been right after all. Daddy, as well as he did, he made blunders and mistakes. It's nothing to take away from the honoring of parents. But sometimes parents do not do all they should do. But even a young person that has not had proper training can take the Word of God and see how he's to order his life in a marriage relationship or any other relationship. Marriage is designed as a preventive of immorality. Paul said to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Be sure today that you hear and understand that the young people who foolish and old people too who foolishly move in and begin to cohabit and have intercourse one with another outside the marriage relationship are committing fornication in the eyes of God, because marriage is not the sex act. Marriage is a covenant relationship. Marriage is surely made to avoid the boredom and the pitfalls of solitude. I can't speak for these other men, but I'd sure hate to be alone. But my Aunt Daisy said she lost her husband, and she was a wise old woman. Lots of ways. She said, you know, she said, I had a little money. A lot of these men knew I had a little money. They'd all want to come around and take me out. So they wanted to take me out and take me in. There's far worse things than being alone sometimes. And that's one, to get into a relationship you don't want to get into. I think a man without a wife is like a bird with only one wing. Hard to fly. Nothing like the cheering of a man's wife. How do we choose our mates? Well, for us, we're not going to labor the point, but it ought to be a fellow Christian. We're free to marry in the Lord. We're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. May I say to you, marriage to one another as fallen human beings is not always a bed of roses, but an unequal yoke makes it totally unbearable. And when a person enters into it following the lust of his eyes, and he enters into a relationship, a man marries a girl because she's pretty, or because she has a great figure, or because of both, and he never sees or hears her words or her looks or her philosophy or her ideas. All he sees is the woman. That's all. Then he plunges in. And some boys marry a woman that's unsaved. And he becomes a son-in-law to the devil himself. Because there's two families. There's a family of God and there's a family of the devil. Jesus said, you're your father the devil. And his work you'll do. It's a horrible thing. We have examples in the scripture of people who did so. Samson, Solomon, and Ahab all had horrible relationships like that. For those of you that have not yet come there, if you have any inclination or you expect to become committed to someone, the first question you ought to ask and weigh is this: will this union be with an unbeliever? If you're really aware, your heart and soul will be impressed with the tremendous difference that God has made between a worldling and yourself. However attractive in their flesh, however appealing in their personality, yet you should reject that and never even think about a common bond. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and they are believers, are unbelievers, and they're unrighteous. You're light in the Lord, but they are darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but these are under the power of the devil. You're a son of peace, but they are the children of wrath. We are taught to be separate. Before a person that's single, that begins to look to these people, the first thing that happens is that his affections are drawn away from the Lord. Because of his inward lust, we're bidden to keep our heart with all diligence. And this is part of it, watching the path ahead of us. You cannot know for certain what befalls you ahead. But if you know one thing, if you commit yourself to a person that's not a child of God, you have departed from the narrow path. And ask for yourself trouble beyond trouble, heartache upon heartache. Some people think, oh, I'll change this person. After the marriage has been consummated, with that thought in mind, there's a lot of ideas that we need to consider. And I'll just be brief. Young people need to understand that what they are has taken them 18, 20, 21 years to become. They have been slowly changed and chiseled in their personality by their parents. As they live from day to day, they have internalized values that have been given them by their parents. And so has the other person in the marriage relationship. But when the marriage comes, the man has been a man. He's been a son. He's not yet been a husband. And the woman has been a woman, but not yet a wife. When you come into a husband-wife relationship, there are different roles to play. There are expectations from one another. The behaviors that are associated with being a husband are those unique to a married man, a specific married man. In relation to a specific married woman. They're expected behaviors that are different from this man, from all other men, fathers, brothers, cousins, male friends. This man's behavior, as these others, is inappropriate because he's now a husband to a specific wife. Sometimes that's brought to us in a jarring type of understanding. Was to me as a young husband. I never was a wild boy, but I sure had some frolicking ideas. And I'll never forget the day I'd come home. Your husband, married to this woman, she's your wife. And now there are different roles to play. You're commanded to love her as Christ loved the church. And she's commanded to love you and be obedient to you. All of these things kind of develop a personality. But let's remember one thing. There are some things about a person's temperament that will never change. And if you can't stand them as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then you need to go somewhere else, because you're not going to change them afterwards. After we become married, there's a whole new set of behavior called for. We can't act like we did at home exactly. We have to start if we're going to be successful. And what is success in a marriage? May I ask you that question? What is success? What is the goal of marriage? Is it not to live with that person until you die? Is it not to be a blessing with that person until you die? Listen, husband, what is your goal? Is it not to provide for your wife her every physical and emotional need that she has best you can until death do you part? And is it not that way for the companion of him until death do they part? It's not like being a boyfriend and a girlfriend. I've always said this. I believe it. And the reason I said it is because I believe it. Dating is stupid. There are people that want to go date. Dating is mating for the most part. Dating is where people put on a facade. Dating is where they put on their best front. Dating is where they keep their mouth shut until they get hitched. And then after they're hitched, they unloose the mouth. They unloose all the other things that were hidden during this time of so-called courtship. Right there, right then, many marriages began to dissolve. And I'll tell you what I think. I think when you take that walk, young lady, with that man on your arm, or young man with that woman, and you stand before the man and he asks you if you will, and you say, I will, your innermost thought must be, nothing can dissolve this relationship. If you're happy as a girlfriend, boyfriend, partying, hanging out with friends, going to movies, and all of that, you don't need to be married. Some people are shocked after the marriage occurred. He says, I thought I knew her better than that. Listen. Pretty face. A fabulous figure. Both of which the wise man calls vanity are often the measure by which people make their decisions. How vain it is to be governed in such a serious undertaking by such a thing, or wealth. I want to say this to you. I don't care what you don't have. If you've got the right person and you put God first, both of you, God will bless your work. And God will make it happen where you couldn't make it happen otherwise. And you might have to do without for a while. But that's not going to hurt you. That's going to help you. It's going to strengthen your relationship. You might have to count beans. You may have to eat stuff you don't want to eat. After all, back home, mom and dad had made a good living. And you could have pizza and you could go out and have hamburgers every once in a while. But maybe you can't afford it now. Maybe you really can't afford it now. Maybe you got to eat beans and rice or learn how to eat vegetables. Maybe you need to learn basics and learn about the things that make up all of life. Luxuries may come later. You need to listen to what I'm saying. Thank God for a godly wife. And a loving husband. A prudent wife is from the Lord, the Bible says. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You know, I just have a few small remarks here about home life after marriage. The attitude and the actions of both the husband and wife ought to be regulated by genuine holy love, sacrificial love, enduring love, which nothing can sever. Listen to me. The love, dear friends, comes out of your will, where you choose to love and do the best for that person, for their benefit. For the benefit of you both. There's nothing like real love. Not lust. Not physical pleasure. But nothing like real love to make the wheels of the home life run smoothly. That's why the Lord Jesus said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. It's with a hearty love, a constant love. Seeking her good, ministering to her need, protecting her, providing for her, bearing with her infirmities, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I know people don't like to hear this today, but I really don't care. I wish to God you would see it, that all would see it. And if you have forgot it, remember it again. There has to be in the home headship. There has to be a leader. The Bible says the head of the woman is the man. I didn't say that. God said that. And now I said it because He said it. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And listen, unless this divine appointment is duly heeded, there is sure to be confusion. A household must have a leader. God has committed its rule to the husband, and it holds him responsible for the orderly management. And it'll be serious loss if he shirked his duty and turns the reins of the government over to the wife. Listen, whatever happens in the home, hear me, men, is a man's responsibility. He is the one that God holds responsible. It does not mean that Scripture gives a man license to be a domestic tyrant, treating his wife as a servant. No, that's far from the truth. His dominion must be exercised in love toward the one who is a spouse of his youth, dwelling with them, seek their society, and after the day's labor is done, sit down with her, play a game, talk, hold hands, go to bed if you need to, whatever needs to happen. Be together in the evening. How many choose their time with others to be amused? Go to the theater or a race or game or a ball game or some outing to go hunting or fishing and never spend any time with their mate, especially in the evening when the day's work is done. God knows men ought to understand and do. But at the same time, wives are commanded of God to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. I didn't say that, but God said that, and God said it, and now I said it because He said it, and I believe it. There's only one exception to this rule, and that's when God has commanded a woman to do something that her husband expressly forbids. Husband would never be able to command her to do evil. Never. And ought never to. But in the old time, the holy women who trusted God adorned themselves. They were in subjection to their own husband. It's no little thing that it brings up the idea that even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Remember, dear sisters, willing and loving subjection to the husband out of authority for God is what characterizes the daughters of Sarah. And where the wife refuses, adamantly disagrees, and refuses to submit to her husband, the children are sure to defy their parents. They'll sow to the wind, and they'll reap the whirlwind. I can tell you this. I can tell you this from personal experience. There is no worse heart-wrenching thing than to go searching for one of your children that you know is somewhere in a bar that may have laid out in the car all night with some man as a whore.
There's no worse thing than to go searching for a wayward child that you know that has gone that direction primarily because you disobeyed the law of God and you reaped what you sowed. I can tell you now, it's a sick, sick, sick feeling. It hurts all the way to the bone. One more thing, I'm done. The Bible says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. In a farm society, the first thing that men did was prepare their field, built the barn, because it sustained their life and made their income. That's how they made their living. You had to have a barn to take care of the cows. And you had to have pastures to feed them. And you had to raise grain to feed them. And that was a source of income. What is the point? The point here is that the husband is not to think of owning his house before he can afford it. We've all made mistakes with this. But listen to me. Listen to me, please. We came here to this place because we were in financial bondage to the world. We had mortgages up to our ears, and every first of the month that man came, no matter if you were sick or you didn't feel like working, here he come, I want my $1,000. And if you didn't cough it up, if you didn't give it some way, you was in dire straits. And that wasn't just for a little while. When we sign on the paper, most of the time, it's 20 at the least and 40 years in some cases that we sign ourselves to financial bondage. We are slaves to a society that's hell-bent on credit. Listen, that's why we came here. We sold what we had, got what we could get, and we come to build something we could afford so that we didn't owe every Tom, Dick, and Harry and have a mortgage above our head for the rest of our life. If you think I'm joking, if you think this is some silly thing, wait till you're about 5 years into your mortgage and then you look at it again. Your house begins to crumble and it requires repairs. The taxes go up and they decide, the borough all of a sudden decides, we're going to raise the mill rate, so they raise your taxes. There's 100 things that can happen. So many unknowns. Bad enough it is if you own it outright. Then at least you can work and strive to pay your taxes and keep them out of your face. True. But why put yourself in another bondage? The point is here, we must prefer, first of all, necessities before luxuries, and not lay out things for show or for display or for others to see, to impress people that we don't even like, we don't even care for. Things that ought to be spent to support our family. That's one reason. You can take this or leave it, but I hope you'll take it. That's why I'm so glad I'm not another Christmas fan. I was never so happy to get rid of anything in my life. One of the reasons was that people put you on a guilt trip. So you had to buy stuff you couldn't afford and put it on the cuff for people you didn't like. And then when they got it, they didn't even want it. And they It's a horrible thing. It goes on year after year after year. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. Not even talking about the pagan part of that, just the bondage of it. So many. I want to wait a minute. I know children get tired. I really know that. I understand. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Understand that. I know all about that. In our degenerate age, so many youngsters want to start where their parents ended. And they feel that they must imitate their godless neighbors to various extravagancies. Beware of debt. The debtor is slave, servant to the lender. Credit always costs more than cash. Listen, credit always costs more than cash. There are a million people out there who want to give you a credit card. And no wonder. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we just had $100 and we can lend it out at 25% interest? What a horrible thing, an unspeakable evil that goes on in our world where people rob others. Here, take this credit card. Write a check. Pay your bills. Take a vacation. Go to Hawaii. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. When you earn it and you got the money in your pocket and you don't need it for anything else, then go take a vacation. A lot of people think every day is vacation. When I grew up, we got to go to the river one day out of a year to go fishing. One day out of the year. The rest of the days we was hoeing cotton. And hoeing corn, and plowing cotton, and fixing gardens, and fixing fence posts, and taking care of the manure in the yard. People don't know anything about work and commitment day after day after day after day after day. Marriage is honorable and all. No one excluded. Thank God for the institution of marriage. Thank you.